Good morning. What a blessing and privilege it is to be here and to see each one of you. And I truly appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak from the Word of God this morning. If you would please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read several verses here to get us ready for this part of our worship. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. It's great to hear some Bible pages turning. So let's hear the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What a powerful and incredible set of verses. I mean, these are the kinds of things that remind us that Jesus truly is the master teacher. His words are concise, they drive right to the point, in less time than it would take you to brew a cup of coffee or boot up your computer, if you still do that. Jesus covers the essentials of prayer. And these nine verses really revolutionize everything we've ever thought about praying. And yet, right in the middle of all of that, there is a landmine. A verse that, if we step on it, threatens to blow up everything about prayer. Right in the middle of all that great teaching, suddenly Jesus says something that could just undermine the whole thing. And it's a verse that makes us think about, you know, maybe just junking prayer completely. When we read it, we're not thinking, am I praying hypocritically, or am I praying like a pagan, or do I need to model my prayer after Jesus' prayer? No, what we're thinking in that one sentence is prayer just pointless? The verse I'm talking about, of course, is verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus says this: "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God is sovereign. God is awesome. He is omniscient, the term for all-knowing. And in many ways, that's very comforting. I don't like the idea of a God who could be out-clevered or out-foxed or caught off guard. It's wonderful to know that anything we've ever done or thought, God was ahead of it. Before you did it, before you thought it, God was on it. And I like that a lot. And yet, in some ways, when I read verse 8 and I get some comfort out of all of that, suddenly I get ready to pray and then there's verse 8. And I'm about to ask God for something. And is verse 8 just saying, well, save your breath because God already knows what you're about to say? Why should we pray when God already knows everything? Have you ever wondered that? If not, you sure are now. And many people who have struggled with the difficulties and complexities of prayer find verse 8 troubling. And that's precisely where I'd like to direct our attention this morning. I appreciate very much that for these 6 months we're focusing on prayer. And so I thought that this subject might fit into that pretty well. And so what good is prayer if God already knows what we're going to pray about before we pray? Does it just put prayer out of business? And I think the best place to begin that kind of thinking is to do just a little bit of Bible study right here where we are, because verse 8 needs to be connected to verse 7. The pagans, verse 7, Jesus says, they heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And so pagan folks thought that the more they talked, the more likely they were to talk the gods into whatever they wanted. And Jesus counters that idea by saying, don't imagine that, you know, when you approach your Father, the one true God in heaven, that he's somehow uninformed of your needs. that you need to give them an update, that you somehow need to explain in detail every part of your situation. When you pray, you just need to know God knows all about you. God knows what you need. God knows what you really should be getting. And in fact, this isn't the last time that Jesus is going to say something like that in this context. If you look further in Matthew 6 and verse 32, there Jesus talks about seeking first the kingdom of heaven and not being worried about all of those things. Don't get caught up in food and clothing and shelter. In verse 32, he says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And so we don't have to go on and on with God. And we don't have to feel like we need to update him on our circumstances. We can have confidence that he knows us and that he knows what we need. And what those verses should do is they should build our confidence in praying. Jesus did not in any way say those things to discourage prayer. These verses give us strong reason to believe that prayer will be effective. And yet, if we're not careful, we end up in a place where we may be a little bit discouraged about praying. Somehow, when we're done with all this explaining and Bible study and context, instead of rejoicing in God's wonderful knowledge of what we need and his perfect understanding of us as his children, the whole thing could lead to just a giant why bother. And so let me give you this morning four reasons why we need to pray, four reasons why we need to keep on praying, genuine reasons to talk to God, even though he does know what we need before we even ask. And the very first thing on that list, the first reason why we pray is because God commands us to pray. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that we will decide whether we're going to obey God based on whether or not it makes sense to us. Oh, now I understand. So now, God, I'm going to go ahead and do what you told me to do. That's not obedience. And I'll attempt this morning to show from the scriptures what, you know, some of the things that God reveals to us about prayer and help us to see what God wants us to know about prayer. And I hope that'll make sense to you. But whether I succeed or whether I fail really doesn't make any difference, because prayer is still a command of God that we must obey. Look in Luke chapter 18 with me, please. In Luke 18, here Jesus says he wants to tell a parable about this widow who is persistently requesting something from this worldly king. And look at why he says he's telling that parable in verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. "He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." In Ephesians chapter 6, there's the listing of the armor of God and the things necessary to defeat Satan and his temptations. And if you look at that armor list, you have the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and then notice how it's capped off at the end in verse 18. "We are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." And so if you're not praying regularly, then this is the word that you need today. And the word is repent. And start praying, because God commands you to pray. And that's where we need to be certain that we understand, you know, all of the things we look at this morning, it's a command of God. We need to obey God's commands. And yet, you know, that sense of duty and obligation, it still doesn't entirely cover everything, does it? And so I would suggest to you as well this morning that we want to pray because there's more to prayer than just asking. Prayer is more than just, you know, asking God for stuff. If I would say, what's the definition of prayer? Someone would probably respond, well, prayer is talking to God. And that's exactly right. And yet when people start saying things like, well, why am I going to pray when God already knows what I need before I ask? Then it's obvious that they're defining prayer in a little bit different way. Their definition of prayer is not just talking to God. Their definition of prayer is what? Well, it's getting stuff from God. How do I get stuff from God? That's it. Prayer is this like machine, or God's this machine, and prayer is, you know, we find out the right combination of phrases and rituals so that we press all the right buttons and God will dispense the blessings that we desire. And then we read along in scripture and it turns out that he already knows what we need before we do any of that. And so, well, you know, can't God just get busy and start sending down those blessings? We'll just cut to the chase. Forget the prayer, God. Just give me what I want. Now, if that sounds crass and flawed, it's because it is. Everything about that is horribly wrong. Prayer isn't about how I can crank stuff out of God. Prayer is about talking to God. And there are a lot of reasons why I would want to talk to God, even though he already knows what I need. For example, I need to confess my sins to God. And that doesn't have anything to do with asking for stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that he already knows what I need, or even that he already knows that I've sinned. I still need to confess my sins. In fact, the fact that he knows that I've sinned means all the more that I need to confess my sins to him, doesn't it? And acknowledge what I've done. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the focus here is not on whether God knows that I've sinned or not. Of course he does. The focus is on whether I'm deceiving myself about whether I've sinned. I need to be confessing those things. I would add to that James's wonderful statement in James chapter 5. In a passage that speaks of the power of prayer, here prayer is explicitly tied to confessing sin. James 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And that, of course, this confession of sin, it has nothing to do with God's knowledge. God knows that I'm a sinner. God knows exactly what I did and why I did it, but I still need to acknowledge it. I need to show God that I get it, that I understand that there was no excuse for that, that there's no rationalization for that, that I know that was sinful, that I've fallen short of his glory, and I need forgiveness. And when I tell God that, when I confess my sins, I'm certainly not telling God anything he doesn't already know. But I am saying that I see my actions from his point of view and that I am turning away from them because I find them to be repulsive and awful. And I need to actually say those things to him. That's what prayer's about. Not only that, not only do I need to confess my sins, I also need to, for example, be thankful to God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says there, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And I love this last phrase, abounding in thanksgiving. I mean, there's something about walking in Christ that just causes us to overflow with gratitude, to be abounding in thanksgiving. Now, when I tell God that I'm thankful for my blessings, is that news to him? Well, of course not. When you give a child a gift, you know they're going to say thank you, because if they don't, what's going to happen? In a minute, mom's going to pop them on the head and say thank you. And the kid will be like, thank you. You know, and in the same way, God knows what I'm going to say. He knows I'm going to say thank you for the many blessings I'm enjoying this day. But you know what? Just as it is important for that child to actually say it, so it is also important for me to actually say it as well. To abound in thanksgiving. Like, how can I receive so much from God and ignore my obligation for gratitude? By just saying, well, you know, God knows that I feel that way. He knows I'm thankful. I'm just not going to bother saying it. I mean, how inadequate and weak that is. And yet, how often do we have good intentions about saying things like thank you to God, and then maybe we don't actually say that prayer? There's just a lot to say to God apart from asking of any sort. And we could go on with a long list of things that we need to be saying, even though he already knows those things. And yet, we need to be saying those things still for our sake. And that's particularly true then when you have a relationship with God. Because, of course, communication is essential to any relationship. I just keep coming back to this basic idea. What is prayer? Well, prayer is talking to God. Well, why are we talking to God? Just because we need something from him? What if in your marriage, you only ever spoke to your spouse when you needed something from them? What kind of relationship would that be? What kind of marriage would that be? Someone would say, well, that marriage would be in trouble. And there are folks who have a relationship with God that's in trouble because they never speak to God unless they need something from him. And so when they come across a verse like this one that says, well, God already knows what you need before you ask, they'll say, well, maybe I don't even have to do that much. I can just sit in silence and God's supposed to just pour the blessings out. And that's just completely and totally messed up. And so maybe it's time for us to redefine prayer a little bit. It's more than talking to God. It's talking to God because we have a relationship with him. Because we love him and we want to communicate with him. With the one who is the object of our lives. I mean, isn't it so that that's what relationships are all about? Talking and sharing and being connected together. Look over at 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament. Notice with me, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. We read here about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, wicked men. And notice how the Bible terms their wickedness. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. What does that mean? Does it mean they didn't know facts about God, the one true God, that he created everything? Of course they knew the facts. These are the sons of the high priest. They're the ones who are serving in the tabernacle. They knew reams of facts about God. And yet the Bible says they didn't know the Lord. The word know is a word for relationship. It's the word that's used of a man and his wife. Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It's a word that speaks of deep relationship. Real connection, real desire to be with that person, interest in what interests them, mutual relationship, to care about and enjoy each other and to want to be together. And what's always the hallmark of that kind of relationship? Well, there's always this desire to share and to talk and to enjoy together. In fact, in many ways, isn't it true that if you have something really neat happen and you're not with someone you really care about, it kind of diminishes what happens to you a little bit, doesn't it? One of the coolest things about having children, having small children, has been how you get to see them experiencing things for the first time and learning things. I remember when that first started happening with Zeke, I was like, wow, like he's learning, you know, just this thing that is so obvious. And it's the very first time he's experiencing that. And then I was a little bit sad because I was like, well, I'm never going to experience him experiencing it for the first time again. But he's still learning new things, you know, here almost six years later. And it's amazing. But as that happens, it's funny because Catherine and I are always going to each other and saying, did you see what, I need to tell you what Anna did today. You know, she walked all the way across the kitchen. And, she said this cute thing to me. And just constantly we're telling each other these silly little things that they do or say because one of us wasn't there. And why do we do that? Well, because we're taking joy in the fact that we get to experience our love for them together, right? And so if Anna says something or waves or whatever, and I say, hey, Catherine, like, guess what she did? Why am I telling her that stuff? I mean, she already knows that Anna did that because she did it the same thing to her earlier that day, right? But I'm telling her because of the relationship that we have with one. Or maybe you go and see some absolutely amazing sight in the mountains or something, and you get back and you want to tell those that you love about it, right? You know what's amazing about God? God is always there, ready for us to talk to him, to pour out our hearts to him, to say, God, you are amazing. God, you are wonderful. God, I need you. God, could you help me here? What we're talking about is being aware of God, seeing the world through his eyes so that we are easily and naturally talking to him. Why? Because we have a relationship with him. Because we care about God. And because we know that he cares about us. And I'll tell you, one of the most amazing things is that God will never miss a moment of your life. That great moment, like he's always there. Prayer is telling us that God is ready for us to say, I saw that, God. That was great. You are so amazing. The sky full of stars, you saw them, or you made them. And I saw that. Or God's there ready for us to say, that was so frustrating. This is driving me up the wall. I don't know how much more of that I can take. God, did you see the way he was acting? I can't believe there are ungodly people who would do that. It breaks my heart. God wants a relationship with us. And so prayer, talking with him, is about communicating with him. It's about that relationship. Without the communication, there is no relationship. You probably know somebody who thinks they have a great relationship with God because they pray a lot. And yet, that same person doesn't really read their Bible very much. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe somebody in the denominational world, they haven't read the things that the Bible says about salvation and so forth, and so their lifestyle in some ways is way out of whack with the scriptures. And you know, and I know, they think they've got a good relationship with God, but they don't have a good relationship with God. Well, what about the other extreme? People who are reading their Bible all the time, people who know all the facts, people who know how to be saved, all the things that you're supposed to be doing, and yet they're not talking to God very much. Their relationship is what? It's all out of whack. Prayer focuses us on God instead of on ourselves. Prayer reminds us of our need for the Lord, and it moves us from knowing about God to really loving God, because it's deepening our relationship with God. Now, none of that has anything to do with the fact that God already knows everything about us before we even open our mouth. Finally, then, look with me in James chapter 4, and I need you to read with me verse 2, because the final reason this morning that we'll discuss, we need to pray even though God knows what we need, is revealed here in James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." One of the reasons we pray is because God acts when we pray. There's no way around it. The scriptures absolutely teach that when we pray, it changes the way the God of the universe acts. And we could reason all day, all night, all month, all year about how in the world that works with a God who knows everything. Like, how could our prayer make any difference at all? But the scriptures constantly affirm that when we pray, God acts on the basis of our prayers. God does things because of prayer that he would not have done otherwise. And that's exactly what James is affirming here in this verse, isn't it? And it's what he says again in chapter 5 and verse 16, which we read a few moments ago. "Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." He's not saying, just do this for the fun of this, or for the fun of it. He's saying it has power. It actually changes things. And he gives proof of that in the next verse, in verse 17. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." So he's saying this isn't just something for prophets a long time ago who could perform miracles. He says, no, he had a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. We could go through example after example after example in the scriptures of a time when a person prayed and it changed things. Have you ever wished that you could perform miracles? Something is happening. Maybe somebody you love is sick or hurting, and you wish you could just heal them. There have been a lot of times when I've wished. In Mark chapter 9, there's this demon possessing this boy. It's so bad that when Jesus casts out the demon, everybody thinks the boy's dead until Jesus raises him up. But in verse 28, there's this discussion here because the apostles had tried to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it. In verse 28, when he'd enter the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" But he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So have you ever wished you could perform miracles? Like, we think, oh, if I could perform a miracle, that would be power. Jesus says, miracles, no, that's nothing compared to prayer. When we pray, it makes a difference. It changes the way God acts. And maybe you're thinking, well, why? Why doesn't God just do it then? Why, you know, he knows what I need. Why doesn't God just go ahead and give me what I want right now? Why do we have to go through the hassle? And I think we answered that already by saying that it's all about a relationship. It's not just about getting stuff. But even if we were to think of it just in terms of getting stuff, I mean, think about that for just a second. If God just gave us everything we wanted all the time, I mean, if you gave your kids all this, just heap stuff upon them, whether they need it or not, whether they ask for it or not, what are you going to get? What kind of kid are you going to get? You're going to get a kid who's entitled, who thinks they deserve stuff, who's a spoiled, rotten brat, right? And as soon as it stops coming, what are you going to get? You're going to get a child who's unhappy and whining and complaining. I mean, we don't want any part of that parenting like that, right? Now, if human parents don't want kids who are like that, why would we imagine that our Heavenly Father wants spiritual children who are obnoxious, spoiled, and bratty? And somewhere in here, perhaps I should add that our commitment to prayer says something to God about how much we really want what we're asking for. That's exactly the point back in Luke chapter 16, right? He used that phrase where he's introducing the parable. But Jesus, he uses that parable of the persistent widow to show us that we should be asking him and we should continue asking him. And if he does make us wait, then let's use that time to continue to ask him. And spend that time in complete reverence and trust, knowing that he will do what's best. But let's also keep asking. Because that's what he's showing us he wants. He wants us to keep asking and to keep praying. And when you do that, God does and will act. And maybe the most important thing about all of this then is that when we pray about that, when we pray like that, I should say, that's when we know that God has acted. You know, there are a lot of people in the religious world who want to say, oh, well, you know, that was definitely God working in this way or that way. And I'm generally pretty skeptical about that. I'm very careful, I try to be careful not to attribute my thoughts or feelings to what God says, because he's God and I'm not. But when we pray to God, when you are fervently praying for something, over and over and over again because it really matters to you, and you're actually praying for it. And then it happens. Maybe in a different way than you expected, but that prayer's answered. When we're praying like that, I believe that's when we can know, when we can actually see God at work in our lives. If God just gave us stuff, we wouldn't know if it's a random coincidence or if it's the blessing of God. But when we have pursued the Lord in prayer, when we've gone to James 4 and verse 2, and we've said, I'm going to ask. I don't want to do without that. So I'm going to ask because you told me, God, I need to ask if I want it. I need to actually pray that prayer. When we do that, we can then know that those blessings come from God. And we can be thankful and give him glory for what he's done. If someone says, I just don't see the hand of God in my life, are you praying? Are you really praying? Are you actually saying the words to God? Because when you do that, that's when you start to see that as you pray and as you're marking out the areas in your life where you need the action of God, you'll start to see the action of God in your life. And you'll be able to give him the glory that he deserves. Now, all of that, once again, gives value to prayer beyond God knowing what we need before we ask. Now, I think in many ways, those four points help us with prayer. They help us with Matthew 6 and verse 8. But I should be honest with you, it doesn't answer everything about everything. There's a lot about God partnering with human beings that I just don't understand. For example, why does God tell us to tell our neighbors about Jesus? I mean, God could do that so much better. Just, you know, take us out of the loop, right? I don't need people. I'm just going to thunder a big voice from heaven and, you know, or God could send angels to preach. I mean, angels could preach circles around any of our preachers. I'm just sure there are a million reasons, a million ways God could get that accomplished so much better than to ask us to do it, to put the gospel treasure in earthen vessels. Or why does God ask us to help those who are in need. I mean, God could just poof up groceries for anybody and everybody who needs it, right? Why does God use us? I don't know. I am amazed that God partners with us, that an all-wise, almighty God who can do so much limits himself by what his servants are willing to do. God surely does not need us. But he has chosen to work through us. And so it is with prayer. Could God get by without prayer? Absolutely. God surely could. But he has chosen it as his instrument to help us. And as an instrument that, yes, he will respond to. And I don't know everything about that. But I know that as surely as God could get by without prayer, we can't. And so we should be so thankful that we have the opportunity to build a relationship with him. Because we need to pray. We need to pray, even though God knows everything that we need and everything that we will say in every prayer that we will ever utter. And so instead of being discouraged and deciding to put prayer on the scrap heap of useless ideas, let's rejoice that our Father lets us pray and urges us to pray and begs us to pray and commands us to pray. And so let's pray and pray some more and then pray even more that we might know the depth of relationship with God that can only come through prayer. Would you pray with me about that right now? Lord our God, we are amazed that you hear us when we pray. You are awesome and powerful, and we're amazed that you listen to us, that you sent your Son to die for our sins and to make this avenue of prayer even possible. So we give you all the glory and honor for that. And we ask, God, that you will forgive us when we use you and when we use this wonderful ability to pray as some way to lever stuff out of you. Forgive us, God, when we're so short-sighted about our prayer. And help us to pray better. Help us to seek you. And help us to seek a deeper relationship with you. To know you. And help us to see that prayer is the way that we can do just that. We ask, God, that you would bless our praying. And that our prayers would be real and true and pleasing to you. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.